You're listening to the Online Pastor Coach Podcast, the show that brings you new and fresh ways to connect with your digital church, with your hosts, Joey Santos and Jason Morris.
The way I feel about Sundays now is very different than I've ever been for most of my life. So yeah, for most of my life, it's like game day.
I remember going from 10 years of Saturday night service to no Saturday night service.
Yes, that's a big deal.
Yeah, and I told the church here in Ohio, I said, if you put a Saturday night service, I'm out, I'm done. Because, man, once you gain your freedom back on Saturday, it's hard.
It's hard. Take that feeling that you feel, right? Multiply that times every person in your congregation who, through COVID, online, has got their Sunday back.
Yeah.
And you can see why we need to change the way that we approach, you know, discipleship and church and helping people from an event-based approach that tends to, you know, in the prevailing model, divide the family up.
Yeah.
And give families tools to integrate in ways that, you know, culture tends to work against. So, yeah, you're talking everywhere from school to just culture in general it's just pulling the family apart. And families, you know, parents know that. They feel it with their kids, and are the ones that are aware are actively trying to pull their families back together. And sometimes church doesn't help with that, because they show up and then boom, they're immediately spread around all over the place again. Mm-hmm. And then their hope is, once everything's done, that they can have a shared activity as a family, whether it be Sunday dinner or whatever, right? To create a sense of belonging again. Yeah. And sometimes the online approach toward, because it's more relaxed and it's based in the home where stuff kind of, you know, even the architecture is more conducive in homes toward keeping families together in the living room or whatever, that
yeah,
sometimes it's just better. Like, we need to, it's hard to say or admit, you know, now that I've been on the other side of this, you know, for a few months, and maybe it's just too early to tell, but it's, we need to be at the very least open to different approaches and aware of the ways in which we are telegraphing what spiritual formation looks like for families and in the context of family.
I agree. I think as you describe all that, I'm here thinking, right, what attract the family so much to give up church on Sunday morning, to take their kids to their sports program, right? The sports league. Right. And that becomes a priority in that kid's development, is the sports program takes priority over church. And really, as you start to describe that, it starts to hit me in terms of, in some ways, we have attached spiritual formation to a very specific form or ritual.
Yes.
I mean, you know what I mean? And so spiritual formation can only happen in our minds, in the Christian's mind, for the most part, has to be in a Sunday morning, and has to be in a certain way for you mm-hmm. to create the solid foundation. And the flip side of it, here's the families trying to provide, and I believe this, I think families are trying to provide safety for their kids, because if the kids play sports, they're not involved in other stuff. So they rather make sure the kids involved in that, and now the parents can be involved because they build community through it, right? So the parents now are all cheering together. There's a community building happening. And I'm thinking in the church, the way the church battles that is sometimes by saying, hey, by doing this, you're not attaching yourself to the ritual that we offer Sunday morning. And by not doing that, you're not having spiritual formation. Well, I don't want to, we keep saying the same thing, but because it's true, COVID proved that that's not the case, that that doesn't have to happen that way. And COVID forced the church to kind of like, you're going to experience this in a different way. You're going to experience Sunday morning in a different way for you to see, like, it doesn't have to be the same. It doesn't have to be the way it used to be. And that means, what can I do in my church today? Again, that includes the online church, but overall, what can I do in my church today where I can provide things to the family, to a family that they find someplace else, adding spiritual formation as they have the experience, as they have those things. So I think that's true, man. I think you know, you cross the other side of the bridge now, and you're like looking from the outside in, and you're like, hey, hold on. Yeah, everything I thought before was right. I just didn't have a chance to.
Right, really, exactly. And you know, that. If anything, you're in your context, you're proving that with church and bar. So what people would normally think of as a bar experience separate mm-hmm. from church, you're saying, okay, we're going to bring church to where people are, and you're going to be intentional and inject church in that space. So who's to say that we couldn't have church in the stands? You know?
Absolutely.
In fact, we've done it. I've seen it done before where there's a teenager, you know, who fit, you know, just following out hard after Jesus and intentionally decides to pull out her phone as she plays at a volleyball tournament with her friends, pull out her phone on Sunday morning while she's at the volleyball tournament, turn up the volume so that all her friends can join with her online church. Now that to me is church in the stands, right?
Yeah.
And it doesn't take away from her commitments that she had for Jesus. If anything, it's a greater evangelistic opportunity to her friends than requiring her to not play on the volleyball team. And then she's absent from all of those, that network of relationships.
Yeah.
So it's just a different way of approaching it that really the online digital tools provide a certain level of flexibility, because now location doesn't matter. So if location doesn't matter, then, well, why can't we bring the church to every nook and cranny in the world? So, yeah.
And I think in our own backyard, like you mentioned, the church, the bar, and really, when people ask me about the church, the bar, the first thing I say is like, this is not your regular church. And when I say that, they're like, what? I say, yeah, this is not a regular church. First of all, we're not going to sing three songs. We're not going to, the pastor's not going to preach like he preached in a regular church. So it's not a regular church. We sit around tables and we have conversations. So this is not your regular church. Because at the end of the day, every church, there's a component of it. It's very regular. Every church is going to sing three or four songs. Every church, the pastor is going to preach, going to have. You know, some churches are doing communion every Sunday, some churches don't, but some churches may have a baptism and some churches may not have baptisms that Sunday. But overall, that experience is attached to the how you deliver the content of it, which I think that's so interesting about the difference between the online experience and the in-person experience, because they're both founded an experience. Like, you got to provide an experience on both platforms.
Yes. And you have to think about church, it, engineer exactly. it, design it. Yes.
Exactly. Yeah. When you design the in-person experience, you're designing for the people sitting right there in front of you. So that's when we bring the whole environment to play. The whole environment has to make sense. The projection, the lights, the sound and how we present things and what we're presenting and how the pastor communicates that specific audience and how he connects. But and then when you go to online, there's a whole re-engineering of how you do the same thing, the same church service, but you got to re-engineer now because it's a very content. I don't have the environment. The environment is my house.
Yeah.
So the only thing that really matters
doesn't work in your favor.
Exactly. Exactly.
And that's true. That's true for on site as well as online, by the way. So
absolutely.
I was, campus pastor for a long time doing church in a school, set up, tear down. There were aspects of and doing set up, tear down in a movie theater, right? Both of which are architected and designed for different purposes, mm-hmm. both of which had a level of crossover with what we were trying to do in church. And both had aspects in which it was trying to pull away or create, it wasn't in our favor. That, like, for example, movie theater, the sound was horrible because they wouldn't let us tap into the sound, and plus our PA system, two channel, it wasn't like Dolby Atmos designed for that, mm-hmm. right? And so sound is dead. We're trying to do things. You have a sloped, seating arrangement. If you're anywhere, you're like this big, right?
Yeah.
If you're trying to do something live, what do you do with the kids? They're in another theater. Again, they're playing in a space that's this big and an auditorium that's this big. There's all these things that were working against us. There are emotional and soul habits. When you walk into a space, mm-hmm. a quarter of the wall is just a screen and you sit down, what does that tell everybody? We're just going to sit, eat popcorn and watch a screen.
Yeah.
We're not going to interact with one. You don't talk. In fact, in a movie theater, they tell you not to talk to your neighbor. So, you're in a movie theater. There's things that work great. And like, especially if you're doing like multi-site video teacher kind of stuff, there's aspects that are actually better in a movie theater.
Yeah.
But then there's other things like community that are worse. Now you take that same thing, and we experienced it even, take the same basic production, same basic content, same volunteer teams. We needed to move because, prices went up and all that kind of stuff. We needed to move to a school. We took all of our gear, threw it into a school, had an auditorium, and instantly there was this, this is a different space designed for a different purpose. It worked out better for the kids' ministry because it was something that they were used to, right? Because the classroom experience and all that stuff, there were aspects of that classroom experience that worked in our favor. There were other mm-hmm. aspects that did not, because some of the kids didn't want to go back to their school on Sunday. They'd been there 5 days that week. They didn't want to go back, right? Another day, even if you're creating a different environment, low ceilings, stuff like that. It wasn't designed for, the projection stuff that we were doing. The rooms weren't super big. Visibility was an issue. Lighting was an issue. We had different types of problems because the environment, going all the way back to your point, because the environment was vastly different, even though the product, the people, the message was identical on the on-site space.
Yeah.
Anybody who does that understands that. So you take that same basic idea and you throw it into an online space. What could possibly go wrong?
Yeah. Absolutely. And that's my point. I think for churches and church leaders to be able to embrace the fact that actually there is some things that you have to consider going online so you can actually connect. But at the end of the day, the goal is the same, is to bring that the aspect of spiritual formation to the audience that you're speaking into. It's okay to change the experience, though. It's okay to adjust the experience.
Oh, yeah.
It's okay, because the goal, at the end of the day, what is the outcome? And sometimes we forget to look at the outcome. We're so concerned about the form as a church. Right. Like we can, I remember the early days of the bar, you know, and the pastor insisted so much that we cannot change the format. People got to watch the same thing. They're like, they're watching here on the stage. Mm-hmm. And, you know, some of us are like, man, I don't think that's going to work. It's a different environment. No. We got to do the same thing. We cannot deviate, because and here's the concern. It's going to create a separate church. And, you know, okay. I think that is, and again, okay. I mean,
it might, but
comes back to decentralization of the church, right? I mean,
well, here's the deal.
I mean,
this is not a new problem, right? You find the exact same problem in the book of Acts between the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch. Same problem. You have in the church of Jerusalem, Jews grew up in synagogue, had a cultural understanding of the law, what temple was like, what synagogue was like. You know, when Jesus opened up the scrolls, you had the reading of the scripture, all of that stuff. All of those things were just baked into the culture, in Jewish culture. And so, of course, when the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue, all of that cultural stuff he took advantage of, obviously. And that influenced the way that we do church today.
Yeah.
In Antioch, it was different. It was different. And you know that because it was so different, they called them Christians in Antioch, not in Jerusalem. You know why? Because they weren't Jewish.
Yeah.
And they didn't act like Jews. It was something different. And so people called the same followers of Jesus Christians in Antioch because you had all of those people. When you look at the list of the leaders of the people in Antioch, by the way, Paul came out of there, right? It's a list of Greeks and Samaritans and, you know, people from Libya, Cyprus, Africa, all of this stuff. They were in this cosmopolitan area in Antioch, right? Very different culture than Judaism. And they send people from the church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch to check out what are these crazy guys doing with the church. And they had to accept the fact that they're going to do church differently in that environment than the environment that they were used to. And some of them liked it and some of them didn't. Some of them, the ones that didn't were the Judaizers, right? You got to do it the way we've always done it.
Exactly.
And you got to have our forms and you got to do it this way if you really want to follow Jesus. And they're like, no, we got to let them be different. And they did a whole council to decide what those differences would be. And it may not be a bad idea for churches to, you know, just hit the pause button for a little bit, sit down and decide, okay, because the environments are different enough, because the cultural differences are enough, we need to be open to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in that new environment with that new culture, just like the Jews needed to decide that for the Gentiles. And you got to let it go. If not, if you don't let it go, then it'll never go any farther than what you're already reaching and what you're already doing.
And this is not
a new problem. It's really, really not a new problem. It is the same problem.
It's been coming for a while.
We're just on the other side of it, and we don't realize it.
Yeah.
What
got me in trouble, it was kind of interesting. This last week, we had a staff meeting on Mondays. Mm. And the teaching pastor was giving this new first steps discipleship program that the church is giving to first-time givers and all that stuff, first-time comers. And it was very interesting because he used a reference about how the church should do the training of the new saints or than you. Mm-hmm. And I said, I didn't expect to create much of a commotion as it did, but I said, the word that gets the church in trouble is the word training. And I said, mm-hmm. go to Proverbs when many translations use the word, you know, train your kid the way it should go. And then you go to Hebrew and the word is instruct, is not train. And I said, that's make a huge difference, because if I'm going to train my kid, usually I have the tendency to, if I use the word training, the principle of training is really to try to replicate who I am. So I get my kid to act the way I act, make decisions the way I make. Well, that's not how God designed. That's why the word instruct is. And that's why the Bible says the way it should go, he should go. Why? Because my kid is a person created by God that one day going to make decisions. I need to just give him instructions. He's not, as my oldest, he growing up, he's not going to be make decisions the way I make. He's not going to process information the way I process information. But training has that. And then I said, that's the problem about church, because church has this defined rules, guidelines, and beliefs. And now we want to train people that come here to believe the way we believe, to act the way we act, and to react the way we react. Mm-hmm. So when there are cultural issues going on, and there's people that may have a different opinion than we have, we're going to say, man, we got to train these people to right. And that is the problem. See,
yeah,
we try to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not somebody else's Holy Spirit. We heard that. And that's part of it. That's the church trying to be somebody else's Holy Spirit. And that's not our job. Instead of, can I just teach you the Bible? And can I teach what looks like to walk with God? And listen, here's what it means to listen from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to walk with him. Because that's, I think that's such a missing point. And that's part of what you just talked about, like the difference between the two churches, Antioch and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is like, hey, it doesn't look like a church. You're Christians from that band right there. Why?
Jerusalem didn't look like a synagogue.
If we can train them to worship the way we worship, if we can train them how, do you know what I mean? I mean, you're a big missionary guy. You're a word traveler. Imagine going to all these cultures where you have been and like, let me train you how actually you should do church.
It's imperialism.
And completely ignore the culture, right?
Yeah.
So I think that is where we're missing here.
Exactly. The same missionary imperialism that, you know, we talk about today, the ones where you're imposing your home culture and calling it Christianity. We need to be careful that we're not doing the same thing in the online space. And I love the fact that you are not conflating the difference between training and teaching. Because on the other side of the equation, I think that some churches think that they're training when they're just instructing and they're teaching. Right.
Yeah.
And a lot of times when I go to other countries and we do a church planner training, it is their trainers are people from their country, not me. I don't do church planner training. They do the church planner training because they're already contextualized for their environment. And so one of the things I think we need to think through these new missionary environments that are popping up all over the place in VR, in the metaverse, online, all of these things.
Oh, yeah.
We need to view them, these platforms, as places, as other subcultures, and treat it like first contact as a missionary would, not just to avoid all of this controversy of the church. Is it a church? That's not even the point. The point is to make it contextual so that we're not being imperialistic yet again by creating these forms that we're used to in our culture and imposing them over there. And it's interesting, you know, the points that you're making. I was in a VR service a week, maybe two ago, and it was fascinating what I saw. One, the world that was built was very different from, it wasn't a church building. It felt more like an Areopagus kind of vibe. Mm-hmm. One could argue like an open air synagogue, gazebo, you know, that same basic kind of vibe, but it was huge. It was big for a whole six people. And it ended up feeling a little awkward. The facilitator was genius, did an amazing job of helping these people who didn't know each other, get to know each other a little bit, create a little bit of affinity and a little bit of conversation. Mm-hmm. He handed it off to what seemed like a pastor, Sunday school teacher, something like that. And she had a mic. She didn't need it, but she's using the form, right? To kind of telegraph with a virtual object, I'm the one who's supposed to be talking right now, not everybody else. Because that can be a problem. That can be a problem in the VR space. And for all of us, sometimes those little cues can be helpful because all of us are human beings anyway. We're used to knowing that, you know, the person with the mic is the one who talks. Well, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't, like, there's no PA system in the world that she built or anything like that. It's just like a prop, basically. But she's got it, right?
Yeah.
She's talking, right? And she's doing her thing, blah, blah, blah. And so she's handing it off. I mean, she did a great job. It felt almost like a game show, you know, which was great. I thought it was wonderful. She handed it off to the guy who was doing his teach. So she drops the mic, right? Falls on the floor. The guy comes up and he's like spending a good 5 minutes trying to find the mic, you know, to pick it up. And then instantly realizes he has no notes. He's got, in the world, he's got like this podium thing.
Yeah.
You know, he's got a mic. I mean, this should all be very familiar. He looks down as if he's used to, like, this is where my notes are going to be. But he's got a headset on in real life. He can't see his notes.
Yeah.
And he realizes it right then, where it's like, oh, I can't see my notes right now. He had this whole thing planned, right? And it goes all the way to your point. It's like a perfect example of we're so used to our forms of doing ministry, whether it's a mic, a podium, like Jesus, where does Jesus have a podium? You know, he's like launching out into boats, you know, just kind of adapting to the moment, to the space that he happens to be in at the time. He's teaching on the mountains. He's doing all these things, right? But for whatever reason, he had more flexibility than we do.
Absolutely.
And we're supposed to follow him, right? And not just follow his teaching, but follow his ways. So so I feel like we need to be a little bit more adaptable in the same way that Jesus was. You know, you're in a space, you know, figure it out. You know, you don't have to create, and you don't see Jesus bringing in the throne of heaven and sitting down.
Yes.
You know, just that's the form he was coming.
Oh, yeah.
It's not like that. He's adapting to us. So I feel like, you know, even in the worlds that we're building in VR and the web pages that we're building for people to interact with one another and all of these things that are occurring, we need to be, you know, at least deliberate, you know, at least think it through. I mean, even if your end result ends up being the same as everybody, fine. You thought about it though, you know, and it comes through a certain theology and a certain intentionality. And I would hope, as like a missionary in the space, a certain level of contextualization. Yes. I would hope. And those are lessons that the church, you know, has learned that you find in the book of Acts. I mean, if we don't learn, we're going to keep on making this mistake over and over, if not.
Yeah.
And I looked at this whole scenario. I'm like, dude, I so love, like, in other spaces, for example, that was just one example of one world. And I went and visited another one, and it was legit. Like, it's well-known church, nothing wrong with what they did, especially if, you know, just because something is not the way I would think it could be doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. I mean, there's lots of different ways to do this and people are experimenting, so that's fine.
Yeah.
Sometimes for people, it's better that it does look like their church building, mm-hmm. because the point is to get them into that same church building. And now there's a sense of familiarity, right? So a person who has like this anxiety in crowds and stuff, they go into the building, they feel familiar, they know where the bathrooms are ahead of time, you know, all of these things. And so if you replicate that in the VR space, awesome, right? Mm-hmm. Because you thought about it, not because you're just doing it to do it, or because you think it looks cool. There's an intentionality behind why you're doing what you're doing. But I got to tell you, you walk in and it's empty. It's like a ghost town. Nobody's behind a desk anymore. Yeah. They had a cafe. There's tables for conversation. I would hope no one's there. And walk into the auditorium, seats, all of these things. You know, the video screen, that the whole thing that you would normally think is very, you know, prevailing church model. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just a thing, right? But I walked in wanting to engage with someone and talk with someone about it. No one was there. Okay. And so in my mind, I'm like, okay, that very different from the other experience I had, you know, way more personal, all that kind of stuff, and had other places where they got where the environment wasn't working in their favor. They didn't think everything through. That's fine. We're all still figuring it out. There's another environment that I've heard, you know, like in Cornerstone, Yuba City, they intentionally create like cornhole, darts, pool table, these games in the lobby of their church. When they go inside, it's not necessarily a video. You've got an avatar preaching that can stop. They've got a video going on where they can hit pause, have a conversation about it, hit play, keep going. You know, there's things like that in that particular space that's much smaller. They got like little campfires. They can talk and all of those things. So they've intentionally thought about their spaces that they're creating in these virtual worlds, much like an architect would do for a church, would think about lobby space, kids space, all of these things to create a conducive environment for spiritual growth, right? So you're applying the same sorts of thinking, but you have a lot more flexibility. One of the really cool things that I feel like, you know, of all of these things, you're going to find out real quick what works and what doesn't, and then you can change it up for next week.
Yeah.
So that works a whole lot cheaper than making an addition to your building, and you've got a building campaign and you got to raise money. None of that. Exactly. It's just like, okay, we'll just like, you know, change it up, you know? And I think that can be good.
But you see, I think, like, what do you think about this, though? Because when it comes to spiritual formation, discipleship, for a very long time, the church has attached itself to a form. Okay, these things have to happen a certain form. Online church came and disrupt that and create it. You know, in reality, the online church didn't do that to the church. The society did. The culture did. I mean, with the ascension of social media and you know all those things, internet came to play and start changing the landscape of how we connect with people. And again, it's all about meeting people where they are. You know, 20, 30 years ago, we're doing campaigns, sending cards to people that just move into the neighborhood. So they say, hey, we have a church right here in your neighborhood. Come see us. Well, people today, they don't need the card anymore because they just search the Google search. They find the church. They're going to watch online before I go there so I can see what it looks like. Again, those things naturally. The resistance is the key to me. Well, at the beginning of the online church, there was a lot of resistance to the idea of the online church. And the claims were no real connection. People cannot really grow spiritually in it. What I would give you, like all those things that the pastors would be like, I don't think this is real. Well, COVID happened and pastors have to kind of adapt to, and they're like, oh, I see. Yeah. It can happen, but now they're just. And now I think metaverse comes in and you hear the exact same thing now.
Yeah.
Well, it's not real. Well, people cannot really connect those things. and it's interesting to me how we are creatures of habits, how we are like, yeah. we create our own habits of things that we like and dislike. And we put our solid foundation in it. We stand on it, and that's what I believe. Well, I want to ask this question though. When it comes to the spiritual formation, when it comes to discipleship, how much the form by which we do it and attach to it matters? Like, how much the form determines what the outcome is going to be, in your opinion?
It does matter. However, you know, form follows function. That's basically it right there. It's like Jesus said, go and make disciples. Mm-hmm. And he was incredibly vague.
Yeah.
Because he didn't say how to do it. I mean, well, he did it. The way he did it was very different than the way that we do it. Somehow we're okay with that. The way that Jesus made disciples,
mm-hmm.
You never see Jesus saying, you know, hey, you know, somebody's like come up and said, hey, you know, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. And Jesus says, great. Come meet us at the temple at 9:00. We're going to have coffee on Saturday. Mm-hmm. You know, we'll talk about the Torah together, right? Jesus mm-hmm. never says that. He does the notion of there being an event-based mode or form of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
You just don't see it that much. Now, it's not to say that moments don't occur. They do. But do you orchestrate a moment or does it just happen? And are you open and aware to the moments that could be all around you every single day? That was the way that Jesus did it with the disciples. Somehow, we are okay with a form that doesn't look like that, right? The form that people are advocating for, you don't find in Scripture. And we're okay with that. Yeah. And the other forms that actually might be like the forums in the metaverse or even the forums online that might be closer to what we find in Scripture, we have problems with.
Yeah.
That's what drives me crazy. Right?
I know. And that's the point, Jason, that I like. That's why I like your answers, because you just have a way to put it in such a nice way that you know what I mean? And I like that because that's the struggle though. It's like, that's my battle right now, you know, and I, you know, maybe there's a lot of people from my church listening. I don't know. I mean, Christmas cards after this statement, but that's the challenge on when it comes to groups, it on an in-person experience. The challenge becomes like, okay, we need to set up groups this way. And I'm thinking, yeah, no, we don't. What we need to do is show people what discipleship looks like and let them go. Because groups should pop up from everywhere automatically if people fully understand what discipleship really means. Here's the deal. I think churches, some churches, and again, I want people to, they're listening to this. This is not a bash down on church. This is not at all. This is just an opportunity for us to rethink. That. No, we got to rethink how we do things. I mean, Bible is very clear about renewing of the mind. I mean, that renovation, it's daily in all of us. So the idea here is it's understanding that Jesus' model of discipleship that we have is him, the other 12 guys, knowing that one of them fell through the crack. It happens. So it shows you right there. That out of the 12, one kind of like, yeah, I kind of dropped the ball.
Yeah, with Jesus as the leader. Yeah.
Exactly, right? So but I think sometimes, how can we disciple the masses? I think there's this desire to disciple the masses right there, all at once. Yeah. And I think I really jumped out of that wagon a long time ago. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. Because that's not the model. that we have. The motto that we have is me and you and two other guys, we're going to hang out every weekend and or every week. We're going to play a video game, whatever that's we're going to be. We're going to build a relationship. And through the relationship between the four of us, that's where relationships, that's where discipleship happens. And it doesn't matter if we're meeting in person, if we're meeting on a VR to play video games. It doesn't matter if we're meeting to play Fortnite.
I'm going to tweak a little bit some of the things that you're saying, because I love like 98% of what you said. I'm like, yes, there is one little piece.
Yeah, go ahead.
Not necessarily, I'm saying you're wrong. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying consider it.
Yeah.
You set a frequency of weekly. And you don't see that in scripture either.
Absolutely.
You see a daily. Yeah. In fact, in the early church, you see a daily. When you see the disciples and the way that Jesus did it, it was daily. And by the way, we're okay with our current forms of it not being daily. Which we need to think about that. When it comes to discipleship, are we willing to make the sacrifice for it to be daily? And I feel like the online tools that are at our disposal right now, the ones that already exist, and ones, by the way, that have existed for about 20 years, mm-hmm. you know, like the phone, like texting,
we can
do a lot of things on the daily that we are not taking advantage of.
Absolutely.
For relationship, for discipleship on the daily, and probably get more relational work done, filling in the gaps from when we get together once a week or whatever. Because you do see that rhythm too.
Yes.
But don't forget the daily to do the weekly, right? I'm just saying, don't forget
that. Here's the thing though, it's kind of funny because you said that is that's true. That's me being again going back to the form. I just said, I just took
everything's negotiable.
Exactly. But again, it's me going back to the form of we've got to meet weekly. No, you're absolutely right. We don't. Again, I think I'm looking at what's the outcome we want. We want people to build relationships and grow in Christ together. Right. The Bible talks about them meeting daily. And so again, and it's kind of interesting you say that. I did something radical because you never do that, right? So I ditch all our online groups. I said, stop. And I'm like, what are you doing? I said, stop. Because guess what? You guys are, we see this. They start very strong. Oh man, this is so good. There's 10 of us here. And 3 months later, there's three of them meeting together. So I said, this is not working. Well, but we said, no, it's not working. It's just not working.
Well, so, it defined that for me. Why? And this is another thing I just want to poke at a little bit. Why do you feel like it wasn't working if three are there?
Because we would the 10 that sign up to be together as a group, to study together, whatever there was.
Right.
Our hope is that those 10 people are going to grow together. We're going to build a relationship together. So that means the form that we're using is not facilitating what the relationship, that's what's not working.
Yeah, but that form probably was working for a three.
For the three of them.
So maybe your group size is wrong.
Yeah.
You know, again, you're letting a form dictate what optimal group size is, what optimal frequency of meeting times are. And what if, and this, again, I'm just throwing it out there.
Yeah, no, you're good. You're good.
Jesus had Peter, James, and John.
Yeah.
While having the 12, while having the 70 or 72, could be two groups. Who knows? Each of those circles of relationship, and more, by the way, but we won't get into all of that. The point being, those circles of relationships overlapped. And one could say that Jesus had three main people, James, Peter, John. Yeah. And that was okay for him. They saw Jesus in a way, relationally, at that level of that circle, that the 12 did not.
Yeah.
And, you know, part of, I think, the reimagining of what perhaps God wants to do in the mm-hmm. online space may include, like, how often do you meet? How big is it successful? Yeah. It's not working. For what? For what is it not working? That's
yeah.
You know, my question. If those three that you're meeting with, they have three, and they have three, and they have three, and they have, dude, I'm all about that.
Yeah.
Keep your group of three, as long as
yeah.
there are three leaders that are leading other stuff on the daily.
Yeah.
Dude, I will do that all day long, because the that is leaven in the lump. That is kingdom of God thinking.
Absolutely.
The basic fractal.
You exactly. know,
that is the reaching. That will work, right? But if yeah. you're wanting to get one dude with a group of 10 that now becomes a group of 100, that now becomes a group of 500 off of one dude, well, okay, it didn't work for that form and that goal and that vision. Yes, didn't work for that.
Does that
mean it didn't work for making disciples? I'm just asking the question.
I don't think it, no, and I don't, because the seven guys who walked away, they walked away because the very thing that they did not find, the relationship, like their observation was like, it didn't connect, we didn't click. And I was like, well,
okay,
we tried, the form did not help them what they needed, which was relationship. And that's
exactly.
My point. The exactly. three guys, they stuck together, and they still do it together, because what? The form is not what matters to them. The relationship what kept them together.
Right.
So now,
and if you get that right there, I think is important yeah. to think through. If you try to do the form first, you'll be in constant experimentation mode.
There we go.
Because you got to decide, okay, form means, okay, and this is part of the unfortunate reality of when we see other people doing things that we want to start doing ourselves. And again, we've got examples of this in the early church where a dude saying, oh, you got the Holy Spirit and you were able to heal this guy. Can I do that magic trick? So
yeah.
there are people who are watching God do his thing, and they instantly connect with the form.
Yeah.
Not the function, not the substance.
Yeah.
Right. It's human nature, because we don't see yeah. what God's, and that's fine. That's fine. But if you fixate on the form, well, now you'll always be experimenting, and it will change on you depending upon the people that you're trying to reach and the situation and the culture.
Yeah.
And it'll drive you crazy. Right.
Yeah.
If you think through a more holistic approach and go for function first, like you were saying, the relational side first.
Yeah.
Just make friends.
Yeah.
Okay. Tell that to your average American, and they don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, it's not, like hanging out with your remember, friends? I remember 14, 15 years ago, I think was, remember, you were there. It was the first that I heard back then. Online church pastors conference was in Dallas.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It was the very first one. Remember one?
I do.
And I remember. And I
that
remember
was back when
seeing.
I, had hair.
I remember seeing Jay Kendra there.
Yeah.
I remember seeing him and met him, and we'd talk. And it was interesting because back then, I think he was like a mix between online pastor and small groups pastor.
Yep.
But I, you know, he was telling me about all the groups that he managed, like the number of groups that he managed. It was in the thousands. Like it was this crazy
dude.
Number.
That's legit.
And I asked him, I said, well, tell me a little bit about the principle. He's like, dude, it's like this. Two people walk up to me and say, hey, I want to start a group about this. It's like, okay, here's the guidelines. How can I help you? And go start your group.
Yep.
And I thought it was very interesting, the simplicity of it, but the idea that,
yes.
like you said, the form was not the most important thing. The function wasn't. And yeah. I think those principles, those things really messed with my mind back then, because it was like, you know, we're so used, at least in my background, we're so used to kind of like the church introduced the form as the most important thing that's going to help you achieve your goal. And the reality never worked. It never worked. And I've been to multiple churches where that just never worked. And the reality is, it's just like, okay, how can we, and how online church, because again, we go back to how the online church can actually establish or the pattern that helps people to really find meaningful relationships. And why they do that, their spiritual formation goes up. And then they learn what discipleship looks like. The book Meta Church, the book Meta Church.
Yes.
He it's kind of interesting to me. In the very beginning, the few pages, he make the best description I've seen on discipleship. Like, it was beautiful how he totally unpack what discipleship should look like.
Yes.
It was just amazing. So I think that's it, Jason. It's like how we help churches to see that, hold on, maybe the form, and I've seen this happening before. I think it happened in your church too, back in the day, is
as we have these conversations
in the online church.
Dude, if you
the
think
online
about
church
it,
is going to end up influencing the physical church on this.
Oh, yeah, it already has. It already has. But if you think about it, like I was saying before, this is not a new problem. In fact, most of the problems that Jesus had was with the current forms that weren't working.
Yep.
And he said, this temple is going to be destroyed and I'll raise it in 3 days. They killed him for that.
Yeah.
Okay. So be careful of him, of being so rigid with your forms that you end up killing Jesus in the process.
Yeah.
Because they were all about the temple and all about protecting that form. And Jesus was like, dude, why are you so uptight about this? It's just gonna blow up anyway, you know? And then, you know, just different things. You can see it. Like when he's talking with the Samaritan, the woman at the well, she's like, oh, well, we worship over here and you guys worship over there. And he's like, what? Exactly. He's not worried about the form. He's like, dude, spirit and truth. You know, the temple is, the kingdom of God is within you.
Yeah.
You know, it's not bound by temple. Jesus dies, the temple veil is ripped, and Jesus is, you know, telegraphing over and over and over, the forms that you hold sacred don't matter.
Well, again, back to God. Like, let's just take an overall overview, like God's plan on his relationship with us. Like, just look from that perspective, right? So you go in the Old Testament, and God has a specific form that he relates to us humans. It's through somebody. It's Moses, Abraham, Isaiah. Like, he had to have somebody that would hear from him, and that somebody would be the one that would communicate, that would connect. So for people to be able to connect with God back in the Old Testament, it would be through somebody and through the sacrifice. That's why they had to create sacrifice to worship God. And that's the connection. Well, God changed that form and he sent Jesus. So now we went from speaking through somebody to have God in person. And now we are face to face with Jesus. So that God orchestrated this in a way that, like, I'm talking through somebody. Now I'm with you face to face. And then he changed that again. And he said, I'm going to be in you through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So he changed the form again. If people just pay attention and how God orchestrate his plan of proximity to us and how that changed throughout history, where he went through somebody face to face and now in us through his Spirit, boom, you just understand that forms, like the function of God, like, I want to have a relationship with you, and this is going to change. This is going to change from time to time.
And you even find it even in the Old Testament, the way that God related to people changed. Mm-hmm. Like pre-Moses, you're talking Abraham, Job, Adam, you know, those guys, the way that God interacted with people was different than the way that he did in, you know, once Moses gets on the scene and all of that, you have all the Levitical code and everything. And that's pre-temple, right? So you've got like the tabernacle stuff, God's interacting with people in a very different way than he does when the temple happens, right? Mm-hmm. Now it's different again.
Yes.
There's forms, even in the Old Testament, there's different forms. And when the temple's destroyed, right? And they go off to Babylon or Syria or whatever in captivity, that's when the synagogues happen. Now, he didn't tell them to do that.
Yeah.
It just happened because they wanted to preserve what they had with the temple in Babylon. Yeah. They wanted to make sure that their kids didn't end up like all the other Babylonians. And so they set up this like educational system with the synagogue, right?
Yeah.
That did not exist until the Babylonian captivity. And God did not tell them to do that. They did that all on their own. In fact, God told them, no, you need to plant vineyards. You need to, you know, marry with them and, you know, be for the blessing of the city of Babylon, your oppressors. You need to like make sure that you take care of them. Like,
yeah,
they didn't do that though. They started to create these little, you know, like monasteries of, you know, godliness, you know, wherever they were, that were similar to what they did in the temple. They were trying to replicate forms again. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and that's where the Pharisees come about. You don't have Pharisees before the temple. You know, I mean, all of that stuff happens in that, you know, system. And now you have Jesus coming, you know, when the fullness of time had come, when God had about had enough with all these man-made systems and forms.
Yeah.
Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, you know, it's not like that. Yeah. Even the temple that you rebuilt twice, you know, still doesn't matter, right?
And I think as a church,
you're doing something new.
As a church, we experienced that, right? If you go back 30 years ago, my spiritual life, let's just put it this way, my spiritual life was based on, I got to make sure that I got to go to the church building to connect with my community every Sunday. And then there's opportunities for me to do Bible studies, and there's activities I can go to church, and there's things, but my proximity with my spiritual life was based on my ability to be there. Because again, that's the only thing that the church had available to me. Well, when internet comes in, now there's a no level of proximity. Now as a church, I can actually be in your house. You don't have to come here.
Right.
You come here once a week, but every day I can actually, as a church, be present in people's houses. And then somebody created this thing called mobile phones. Mm-hmm. And now I got all this technology in my hand. Now, not only I can check on my computer, but I can actually have in my pocket every day, every minute.
Mm-hmm.
I have access. And that's, I think, again, look at all those forms that has taken place, the changes for the church, and we got to look at like what's the function of all this and how this actually can accomplish the outcome that is go and make disciples.
You got
that's it. Like looking with that level of simplicity, our goal is to go and make disciples. That's the outcome we're all looking at. So let's put aside a little bit our marriage to the form, and let's start looking at, here's the function of what we're trying to do. People are going to apply this differently in their lives because what I'm going through is completely different than what you're going through. We were talking about this at the bar a few weeks ago, that the same scripture, like somebody, we ask a question about the scripture and the same person, like, because of my situation that was going on in my life right now, the scripture spoke to me this way. And this other person said, well, I'm going through this, and here's what the scripture spoke to me. To the same scripture, two different ways, I don't want to say two different truths, but you know what I mean when I say that. For those people, each of their contexts is two different truths. That's true. It's true. And to their the context of their lives.
Yeah, that's part of the beauty of the body of Christ, that we need each other, because the eye of the body of Christ is going to see things that the ear is never going to see. And the ear of the body of Christ is going to hear things that the eye will never hear. And by the way, probably even never understand. right? Mm-hmm. That is precisely why when we come together around scripture and hear the voice of God together, we desperately need to hear those differences.
Yes.
Because, and they're valid, because the same Spirit, same Lord, same baptism, all of those things.
Yeah. Right?
That brings us together for a reason. Differences matter. Just like,
that's the difference.
The worst thing I could do is tell my wife that you need to act like a husband and you just need to start acting, you know, that's why. No, I want her in this relationship because she's different.
Exactly. That's the difference to me between teaching and training. You see, as a church, you want to train people to react the same way, to see the scripture the same way. That was my point. Like, there's only one way or one answer to the scripture in my life. No, there's not. Because depending on the context you are going on in your life, the Holy Spirit is going to point to a certain direction. Not me, not your own, don't lean on your own understanding. The Bible talks about that. So pastors get afraid of, no, if I let that go freely, people are going to do whatever they want. Well, the Bible says don't lean on your own understanding. That means they're not following what the Bible says right there. So you got to teach that. See, that's the complexity of this. You got to teach that and allow people to be who God designed them to be. And I think online church, meta church, virtual reality, all those, allows people now to find a place where they can actually be themselves, because we've seen, you and I talked a ton about that. People actually feel the freedom to be who they really are, to be vulnerable. And I think VR are gonna exponentially, you know, multiply that by 1,000, how people are gonna become vulnerable and honest and open to be who they are. Because we're in a society today that's very judgmental by nature. And when we're inside the building of the church, we're just not, that's not a common thing to say, hey, I'm going through this. But I think the online, so how the church take advantage of that? How the church actually now look at this objectively, say, hey, here's the outcome, here's the function, the form's gonna be different. We might have 10 different forms of getting there. It doesn't matter, because what matters is the function and the outcome. And I think we got to look into that more deeply, pay attention to that. I think online pastors, that's the best way to look at your online church that you lead and like, okay, here's what I'm going to do here. It is different. It's not your regular thing that we do every Sunday, but works, because people are connecting to God. Mm-hmm. People are connecting to each other. They have meaningful conversations. Lives are being transformed through it. In that case, who cares what the form looks like? Let's focus on the other side of it.
You know, because we're going to stand before Jesus one day, and this is my belief. He's not going to ask me, how many times did you go to church? He's going to, you know, how many times were you in the building? Did you, you know, the forms, I don't think he's going to be asking us that. He's going to be asking us, did we make disciples? And we need to be prepared to answer that one. And if the form is not producing the results and the outcomes that we want, well, let's pick another one, or at least add it to the arsenal, right?
Yeah.
Let's try that.
Absolutely. No. Dude, I love this discussion. I absolutely love this discussion.
Thanks for joining us this week on the Online Pastor Coach Podcast. Make sure to visit our website, onlinepastorcoaching.com, where you can subscribe to the show on iTunes, Spotify, and many other podcast platforms, so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you found value in this show, we'd appreciate a rating on iTunes. Or if you'd simply tell a friend about the show, that would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our ebook, A Local Church with a Global Reach. Joey and Jason are available for private coaching. Just send us a message. Now go make a global impact for the kingdom. Until next time.